Good morning.
Good morning.
See, this is a normal chapel. Everybody sits at the back. All you folks in the back, we're going to try and keep you awake. It's like the preacher that was preaching, and there was a fellow kind of in the back, fell asleep. So he yelled back, he says, "Hey, would you wake him up?" And the other guy says, "No, you wake him up, you put him to sleep." So, this morning. So, everybody was panicking because I didn't get here right at 11 o'clock. All I can say, Greg, is, "So ye of little faith." Here I am. This morning, I got a letter from Don Dunkerton. You know, he always gives his instructions as to what to speak on, what not to speak on. And I got a little letter this week that says, "You don't have to speak on what I told you you have to speak on. You can speak on whatever you want." So I took him up on his offer, and I thought that we would do it a little differently. Rather than have some heavy-duty instruction from the Word of God that would have deep truth, I thought what we would do is we would just talk about prayer and look at it from the perspective of the Lord Himself. You know, it's always good to know exactly what somebody thinks of you, isn't it? You know, there's times we have conversations and you walk away from the conversation with whatever, whoever the individual is, and you go away, you scratch your head, you say, "I wonder what that person really thinks of me." Because if they spoke the truth, sometimes it would get pretty ugly. But when it comes to the Lord, we know exactly what He thinks of us. And I think we're going to take some instructions from His Word so that we can understand what His prayer was. And we're going to look at John chapter 17 right now. Why don't we turn to it? This is the true Lord's Prayer. You know, we often pray the Lord's Prayer in certain situations that we know as the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we just and you hear it repeated, and there's all kinds of information in that prayer that just rolls off our tongues, and I don't even think we give it much thought as to what it means. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this kind of just rolls off our tongues, and yet we're talking to God. So what I would like to do is take a look at the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to His Father. And in that prayer, we're going to see some really amazing things as to what He thinks of us. You know, there's people I meet day to day in business, and you walk away and you say to yourself, "Man, I don't know how that guy gets out of the house and knows which way to turn, left or right in the morning, because he's so dumb." I mean, you do run into people like that, and that's the way our thoughts are. But when it comes right down to it, God knows the heart. He knows who we are, and we're going to take a look at a few thoughts here, and it's going to let us know exactly what God thinks of us. And we're going to enjoy these thoughts, and I trust that as we come to, as I understand, 10 to 12, I better stop, or I'm in trouble, we're going to be encouraged in the Lord, okay? So we're going to read this John 17 together. Pay attention to the words. And then we're going to focus on just a few aspects of it, because if we did the whole thing, we would go home tomorrow. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you went and sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the word for the world. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Only, Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is an amazing chapter. And as we read these things, there's a ton of information in this chapter that I believe is way beyond our understanding. But the Lord has made these comments, and he has an infinite knowledge of who we are. And so when he's making these comments and praying to his Father in heaven, he has us in his mind, and he knows who we are to our the very core of our being. And so as we look at some of these things, we're going to try and understand or have an inkling as to what the Lord really was talking about when he talked to his Father. You know, the Lord says in the first verse, Father. And then he says, this is eternal life in verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man that ever walked this earth. He's about to go to the cross of Calvary, and he's talking to God the Father in heaven. And I'm thinking to myself, we just don't understand God, do we? You know, we know and have been given the information that there is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and there are three distinct persons in one, and that is called the Godhead. And so we have puzzled over this our whole lives, and then our kids come to us and say, who's God? And we try to explain it to them, and it's impossible for us to explain who God is. And yet, God is a being who is so powerful, he controls everything. He controls the universe. He controls the world. He controls everything in the world. And the immensity of God, I think, is wrapped up in a few words in the first chapter of Genesis. He made the stars also. And when we think of that, he made the stars also. We have hundreds of thousands of stars and galaxies that all travel around space in perfect unity. And God just says, he made the stars also. And so with this in mind, we try to explain this to our children. And so what do? We pick an egg And we say, see, there's a shell and a yolk and a white. That's what God's about. And you know, I think about that and I say, how preposterous is that? To try and explain God in an egg. And yet, it gives us an idea that God is so immense, that we have no idea. And then we come to the will of God, and the will of God in our lives, and we try to determine the will of God in our lives, which is an absolute wonderful thing to do. And we have to have a communication and a communion with God such that we can communicate with Him in such a way that He can tell us exactly what His will is in our lives. And He's given us the ability to speak to Him. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He's our advocate, as we have in 1 John chapter 2. With all this immensity that belongs to Him and this power and this greatness, He comes right to the point and says that we have a mercy seat that we can go to and we can speak with God. And as my father said to me as a kid growing up, when you speak to God, the God of the universe stops and He listens to you because He knows exactly what is going on in your heart. He knows the anxiety of your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. And when you talk to Him, He stops and listens. And I think to myself, what an amazing thing. And with the ability to speak with God, now we can look at this chapter and see what the Lord Jesus said to God as it relates to us. And so we're just going to enjoy a few of the points. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed God, His Father. And we have the same opportunity. Because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have been brought into the family of God. And on that point, if there is anyone in this room who does not have a relationship with God Himself, if you do not have your sins washed away, if you recognize the guilt of the sin that's in your life and in my life, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no way that you can address God as your Father. But you can cry out to Him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the automatic response from God will be, yes, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so with the ability, God's ear is open to everyone, either for salvation or in, if you know the Lord as your Savior, in the anxiety and the cares of life. And so He's given us this opportunity to address Him as Father. And so we have God the Son here addressing His Father in heaven, and this is what He says. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now here's the Lord on the earth here. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, and yet He's able to say to His Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do. And I've thought about that. And He's also said, I have glorified you. Now, let's just stop there and take a look at that word. What is glory? What is to be glorified? What does that all mean? And I think that from my perspective in mulling this over and looking up dictionaries and all that stuff that we have that define words, really, glory is a very simple thing. It is the outward display of perfection. And the Lord was absolutely perfect. And what He did on this earth was, in His perfectness and in His work here on this earth, He was able to say to His Father, I have glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, what is it that He finished? God gave Him everything here that He needed to do. It was God's will in His life. And so what the Lord completed was the perfect will of God here. And in so doing, He glorified His Father. In other words, when anybody took a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw His perfectness, and it was an absolute reflection of God Himself from heaven. Let's take a look at glory from our perspective. We just finished going through the Olympics. And we saw people get gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals. It's kind of a neat thing to get a medal. But what happens at the Olympics? We saw various countries who receive medals for achieving perfection. Now, if you take a look at gymnastics, subject very close to my heart, or in the Winter Olympics, you have skating, whatever it is, you have judges, and the judges judge and they award points. And the one that gets the most points wins, and they get a gold medal. Nobody's ever 100% perfect. Just as a side note, I'm from Canada, and still have bragging rights for the hockey game a couple of years ago, which I hesitate to mention, but, you know, we did win the gold. But if you take a look at it, the U.S. won 104 medals, the most in the world. They won more than the Chinese. They have one-third the population of the Chinese. And so when you take a look at 104 medals and one-third the population, they did extremely well. They did three times better than the Chinese. Take a look at Canada. Canada had 18 medals. The U.S. had 104. We have 10% of the population. So at the 10% resource level, we should have only got 10 medals. So we did twice as good as the U.S. But that's okay. That's okay. Point is that everybody that got those gold medals and stood on the podium, they stood there with their gold medals, and the national anthem was played for whatever country got the gold medal. The U.S. national anthem was played. The national anthem of Great Britain, God Save the Queen, was played. And what we saw take place there was those people that had as close to perfection as possible to get those gold medals had their national anthem played. So not only did they stand in glory of what they accomplished, but the country they came from was glorified because of what they accomplished in the Olympics. And so everybody cheered for the United States of America because the national anthem was played. Why? Because that person or that team got the gold medal in honor of their old country. And when we take a look at this glory, this outward display of glory in front of the whole world, these people got their gold medals and the national anthem was played. And everybody sitting in their armchairs playing the sport within their lazy boys would stand up and cheer for their country. And when we boil this down to the glory of a feeble example of the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfection, His walk in this world was so wonderful that His Father in heaven was glorified. And so the communication with His Father and His perfectness was such that He could say, "Glorify thy Son." Now, let's go on and take a look at our relationship. Let's go to verse 2. And this is where we're going to start to see the thoughts. This is what Jesus Christ thinks of you. And He's telling His Father what He thinks of us. And what He thinks of us is absolutely amazing. Because when He looks at you and He looks at me, with our sins gone, what He sees right now is absolute perfection because we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. All that imperfection died at the cross. And if you look at Romans, all that stuff that characterized our lives in sin, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it says it died. And we rose again with Him. And we have eternal life. And what is that life? It is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at us and saying, "I pray for them." Verse 9, "I do not pray for the world, but those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and here's the amazing thing, I am glorified in them." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the first inkling of what He thinks of us. All that stuff that we did in our old natures is dead. We have new life in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We've got His life that's in us. We have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. And when the Lord takes a look at us, He says, I see them so perfectly that I am glorified in them. And so what the Lord is seeing in you is a perfect new creature in Christ to the point that your life glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that amazing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ could say to His Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify You. And with that perfectness, He says, I'm glorified in them. And I say to myself, that's amazing. My sins are gone to that extent. The Lord has made me perfect to that extent where I, in my feeble way, can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer to that is yes. That's what Christ thinks of you. In His eyes, you're amazing. Now let's go on. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. Another amazing phrase. That they may be one as We are. And so we need to then think about the oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ with His Father. As we indicated earlier, we look at the Godhead and the oneness of the Godhead and the relationship of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And His desire and His thought and His desire is not only do they glorify Me, but He says, here's My desire, that they may be one even as We are one. Now I want you to take a look around the room. Single somebody out. Single one of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And ask yourself, am I really one with them as Jesus Christ is one with His Father? The challenge is that when we come together to do things at Kenilworth Chapel, or in my case at Woodside, do I look at my brothers and sisters through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that we are baptized into one body by His Spirit to the extent that we are one body in Him in actual practice? If that was the case, there would never be an argument in life. And that's the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says right to His Father, my desire is that they be one as We are. And I throw that out as a challenge. And when you go home, think of the person that you detest the most and pray about being one with them. Verse 15. I do not pray for you, pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And what the Lord is saying here is, He's saying, you know, Father, I don't want You to take them out of the world. We've been given a job to do. The Lord just didn't leave us here to suffer. I mean, there are stuff that we deal with in life. But what the Lord is saying here is that I want You to keep them from the evil one, and then I want to sanctify them. In other words, what sanctification means is that the Lord kind of identifies you as a special individual and you're set apart from the world so that when the world sees us walking down here, they look at us and say, that person's different. And how they recognize that is that we're Christians, we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we're set apart to do something special for Him. And so the Lord is saying, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want you to leave them here, but keep them from the evil one and sanctify them. And the challenge on our part is to recognize that desire that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us to be kept from the evil one. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities of the air. We wrestle against evil. Satan's out to get you. Now, there's one thing about it. At the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He defeated the devil when he rose from the death, from the dead. So what we are dealing with here is Jesus Christ won, the devil lost. It's done. It's over. The devil's defeated. What we're dealing in life with right now is the odd skirmish. And what the Lord is saying is, I'm praying for them that they be kept from those skirmishes, that they remain faithful. Because they're sanctified, they're set apart. And so the challenge in our life is to recognize who we are. And let's move on. We're running out of time. But let's just move on to the next one. And here's the desire that is absolutely amazing. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Go to the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you to look at, I think it's Exodus chapter 33. I may be wrong on that. Don't beat me with a stick. But that's the account where Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God says to him, hang on a second here. No one's seen God's glory at any time, because if you see God's glory, it's so perfect and so bright, you'll die. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, I'm going to take my hand away, and you're going to see my back parts. And that happened. Moses was one of the few that actually saw the glory of God from the back. And here's what the Lord is saying. My desire is that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's coming a time when we're going to be in heaven and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to see His glory. We're going to see the absolute perfection on display. And God is going to take the Lord Jesus Christ and He's going to raise Him up to the highest place in heaven, and He's going to give Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. And we're going to see that take place. We're going to see the Lord Jesus given His rightful place, and we're going to be there, we're going to bow, we're going to worship, and we're going to say, yes, He deserves it. Here's the final point. Go to verse 22. And this blows my mind. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Friends, how is that possible? The absolute perfection that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost hard to even say. And this is His desire. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them. There's coming a day, folks, when these old bodies won't be around. And all these old temptations are going to be gone. And we're going to find ourselves in heaven face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory which God gave the Son, He's given us, because we have His life, His eternal life, and we're going to have that forever. And I just want to leave you with this one last thought, that when we see the glory of the Lord, and we have bodies, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, we're going to receive bodies like unto His glorious body, and we're going to see that glory and that perfection that will be on outward display He will have given us. When we see Him face to face, we're going to have perfect bodies. We're going to have perfect souls. Everything is going to be perfect with us. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to be the only one there with the marks in His hands, the marks in His feet, and the spear mark in His side. Those scars that will remind us of what He did for us. He will be the only one there with scars on Him. We have such a wonderful Savior. I trust that these thoughts will have encouraged our hearts and challenged us to go out and live our lives a little differently. Let's just thank Him together. Our blessed God and Father, what a privilege to be able to call You Father. And Lord, to know that the God of the universe stops and listens. And Lord, what a privilege to be able to read this chapter and hear Your thoughts of us and Your desires for us. Lord Jesus, we just pray that these thoughts will draw us closer to Yourself and ultimately closer to each other as we seek to serve You down here until You come. Thank You for this time, and in Your name we pray. Amen.